few years ago, met a guy, and he had been on top of the world for a long time, had made a lot of what looked like really good financial decisions, and from that aspect would have looked like just the epitome of success. What had happened is he had made a lot of choices that looked good initially, but they were basically built kind of a financial house of cards. And when the economy changed, all of it fell apart. The debt was overwhelming. And he fell and fell really, really bad. Hadn't made any, I guess you would call, immoral choices. But he had made some unwise decisions, and you can get away with that for a while, and then it just fell apart. And he was crushed. And then what happened is and this happens to a lot of people, is he finally had his eyes open and started calling out to God for help. And he was able to get humble. He didn't blame everybody else. He didn't blame, you know, Republicans or Democrats or, you know, his parents. He didn't blame it. He owned the fact that he had screwed up, had made some bad choices, and he decided, I'm going to figure out what I need to do. And he got help. He dug himself out and got to where he was back on his feet and strong, but it took a lot of hard work. Humility, he was teachable, he's doing better. A lot of times that happens to people. What will happen is we make a mess of our life, we fall, we call out to God for help, he helps us, and then once the crisis is over, we just scoot on down the road and Jesus is in the rearview mirror waving at us. And just distant, distant, distant. That didn't happen to this guy. There is a secret that he learned that has kept him alive and strong, and his relationship with God is as strong as it's ever been. And I'm going to let you know what that secret is in a minute, because it shouldn't be a secret, but I'm afraid it is. And I think a lot of us, if we're honest about our relationship with Christ, we can remember maybe some things in the past. Seemed like God was really alive and active, and it's just gotten kind of dull and lifeless. Like, we'll sing these songs, and it's like, doesn't sound that exciting. I remember something from the past, and I'll talk to someone that gets excited about their faith, and it's like, I don't really get it. They're a little bit fanatical. The truth is, that God wants you and I to have a relationship with him, that he's got a sense of life to it ongoing. It doesn't mean everything's always happy and fun. That's not my point. But there's a sense of joy, a sense of gratitude that fuels everything we do. The really great news is this, and we've looked at that in this series, is regardless of my background, I could have failed horribly. But the failure doesn't have to be something that defines me. It doesn't have to be the end of the story. My failure, what it might do is really open me up and say, you know, I need some help. I really need to be looking outside of me. And for many of us, that's what led us to a relationship with Christ is, you know, we've had wins and losses. We have failures. We have screw-ups. There's things that got our attention. And once we make that decision to accept Jesus, we realize I need a Savior. I need God's forgiveness. I need his help. Once we make that decision, this is what happens. The moment you and I accept Christ, regardless of our background or any of that, the moment we accept him as our Savior and leader, we are now his partners. We're not just the recipients of salvation. We're not just beneficiaries. You know, we become part of his family, which is amazing, but now we're actually his partners. We're alongside him. We've been called into something that is, it's amazing that we get to be a part of that. Some of us, I think, have this idea that God rescues people and then he wants them down in the basement because he didn't want anyone to see how messed up they were. I mean, he is proud that we're his children. We just sang that song, Sons and Daughters of God. That should stir something up in you and me. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, this is what God did. He has invited us into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine last week down in South Carolina. I try to go every couple of months to see my mom, and then I'm working on family stuff, and then I work on my New Hope stuff at night. And I went to lunch with my sister's pastor. He's a really good guy. And as we were talking, he was asking stuff about our church and all that, and it just dawned on me how I'm not just in God's family. He's allowed me, he's allowed you. We get to be his partners in what he's doing in the world. I mean, that should be stunning for us. It should never be boring. It shouldn't be something that just, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. He's commissioned us to be part of what he's doing, and we get to do it, and there's nothing like it. So we're part of his family. We're now partners with him in the work that he wants to do. And the other thing is, now we've got a whole group of family members that are partners in it together too. You know, the truth is, some of us are much closer to our Christian family than we were our biological family. And we get to be part of life with each other. And this is, when it gets down to it, is Jesus' partners are his church. And sometimes I think we've thought of church as it's an organization, it's a religious society, or it's a bureaucracy, or we think of church in business terms. But the reality is that the church is everyone that has accepted Jesus Christ and your Savior, Lord. We're part of his church, his family, his partners. And I hope that somehow that this will stir in you some excitement and some enthusiasm, not just emotionally, but to realize that we get to do what we do together. And we've got some things to be busy with. Ephesians 1 says this, "Now he," meaning Jesus, "is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also the world to come. There is no one with greater authority, greater power, no one that deserves our allegiance more than Jesus Christ. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." There's something unique about being part of his church. Now, we're a branch office of the big church. There are plenty of them. And everyone that's a follower of Jesus needs to be vitally connected to a local church. And the word church, it's a Greek word. It just means those. There's nothing. You and I didn't get in because we were just top free agents. We got in because of his kindness and his mercy. The word church means called out ones. He's issued a call, come follow me. And those that have accepted that, ask God for forgiveness through what Christ did and have chosen to follow him, we are now the church. We're members of his family. We're partners with Jesus. We're partners with each other. And this thing about being connected with it, Jesus said the church is his body. It means he got some things started while he was here, and now he's going to work through you and me. We're his mouth, his hands, and his feet. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit, and he's got work for you and I to do. And it's not that we have to, but we get to do it. And just like any healthy physical body, somehow we've got to figure out how to work together doing this. It doesn't come simply. I understand all that, but here's the thing that we need to keep in our mind is, as his partners, we are called to work together to invest all that we have in the work that Jesus wants done. That means the very best of what I have to offer, I should be laying at his feet and say, what do you want to do with my life? Anything less than that means the body's not going to be strong and healthy. We're not going to accomplish the things that need to be done. So as his church, those of us that are followers, we're now part of his family. We're partners with Jesus, with each other, and we're now his body to accomplish whatever he wants to do on planet Earth. And I need to figure out, so what does that look like? And along the way, we need to be connected because we help each other stay vital and active. Hebrews 10 says this, he goes, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." And these are acts of love and good works as defined by Jesus, not me. What does Jesus say are acts of love and are the good works he wants done with his body? That's what I need to be focused on. He goes, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Some of us, as soon as we heard the word meeting, we started cringing because it's Sunday and we're going to have meetings tomorrow. Meeting is a terrible word for most of us. Some of you in your work, you constantly have meetings and you're asking yourself before you go, why are we meeting? After you leave the meeting, you say, what did we do? I'll never get that hour, hour and a half back ever. Some of you have learned how to handle meetings. You know how to do this. You can hold your cell phone just below the table and you're able to look this way and read it and text with one thumb. That's how you get. Some of you have learned how to sleep with your eyes open. I mean, meetings, it drives us crazy. And church meetings can be just the same way. All right, I'll go. When's it going to be over? I'm going to go to that church because their services are only 60 minutes and not 2 hours and 60 minutes. I mean, it's crazy. But the meeting here, it means there's got to be some, where we gather together to help each other, stay motivated, engaged for what is really important. It's not to guilt each other. It's not to just go through some motion. We get to do this together. And we got to figure out how to help each other stay vital in it. And the thing is when I don't get connected with others that are partners with Jesus too, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be involved with all kinds of things and things that are probably good, but they're going to keep me from my priorities. If you ask people what their priorities in their life, they'll give you a whole list of really good things. The problem is they don't tell you the hierarchy of them. I'll give you an example. Most of us would say, well, physical health, that's really important to me. In a list of 50 things, that's important to me. It's number 50, but it's on the list of priorities. We fool ourselves in thinking because it's on a list of priorities that it's really valuable. But the truth is, I'm going to go home and eat a bag of Twinkies, or I'm going to eat some of that. They got this really good popcorn. It's the cheesy kind with the caramel stuff in it. And after you eat two bags of it, you're thinking, where did they go? So I'm going to say eating healthy is a priority. It's just that it's really not on the list. It's not in the hierarchy where it needs to be. There are a lot of really good things. Work is a good thing. We ought to be active and engaged in work and earning an income, sharing that income, and all this kind of stuff. We ought to be involved with our families and our kids. But too many times what happens is work, quite honestly, if we evaluate our schedules and all, my work is really the God of my life. That's where I really get my identity. That's what's the best of me goes there. Or some of it with family. I see this with families. It's really important to be, that if you're married and have kids, to love your spouse and your kids. But if you love them and you spend more energy concerned about them than you do Jesus, you're out of balance. And in fact, what will happen is you're going to make that an idol or a god in your life. And then when things fall apart, you're not going to have anyone to draw on because you've, and actually, we've trained our kids in a lot of cases. We've trained them that they really are the most important thing in the world. So I got to figure out what is really important. What is this love and the good works Jesus wants me to do? And I need to somehow figure out how to keep that in a proper perspective. Otherwise, I'll end up spending my life doing things that might be really valuable and good and important, but have missed the most important things. I hear people, and when it comes to church world, they'll talk about, I want to find a church where they've really got great music, and I love good music. It just thrills me. Or I want to go to church, they got really good speakers. In fact, I'll just keep going around until I find a great student minister. You come up with a whole list of those things. But you don't hear many people saying, I want to go somewhere that's going to challenge me to get myself in gear with what God wants me to do. In heaven, best music you'll ever hear is going to be, and some of you will finally be able to sing where we'll like hearing you. I'll be able to dance. I'm convinced of that. I might be able to play guitar like Jesse. In Bible study and teaching, I don't have to read the letter James wrote. I can talk to James. Jesus is going to talk. I'm going to hear the Sermon on the Mount from him. He's going to explain all the stuff that I'm not really sure about. I mean, it's going to be the best Bible teaching, the best worship. It's going to be phenomenal. We're going to enjoy being with each other. We're not going to have any breakdowns in our relationship. The one thing we'll never do in heaven is there'll be no baptisms. There'll be no one crossing the line of faith. When history wraps up, that's it. We've been given some work to do between now and the end of our history and the end of history that is irreplaceable. And if we're not careful, what happens is we're going to do all kind of good stuff and we'll be really busy with stuff and we're going to look back and say, you know what, I didn't do that. I was busy, but I wasn't necessarily good and busy. If we're not engaged in the work Jesus wants us to do, that he's assigned us, we will never experience the full reality of the new life he offers. Now, I'm going to get to the secret here in just a minute. If I'm not fully engaged in the work Jesus wants me to do, and if that hasn't become my priority, and I'm not wrapping my life around the things he says are most important, I can have this new life, but I'll never really understand it. I'll never really experience it the way he intended, and I should. And what will happen is after a while, it becomes dull and kind of lifeless. And when I pray, I'm hoping God hears me. But I'll probably memorize. I might just recite the Lord's Prayer a few times and just go through the motions because I'm supposed to do it, but I don't really feel connected. I don't really see action here. And so this is where the secret my friend found, and I'm hoping that we'll get it too. Here's the work Jesus assigned to us. He gave it. It's called the Great Commission. It's those of you that are in the military, you understand what your commission is. Well, this is what he's given us. Jesus told his disciples, I've been given all authority. This happens again. Remember, he is the one that is the supreme authority in all of creation. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In this is the secret for you and I to really understand fully what God offers us. The first thing he's saying, he said, look, I want you to do everything you can to help as many people as possible, all kinds of people. There's no one that's second class to God. I want you to help as many people as you can to understand what it means to be a follower, what I offer, and encourage them by your example and your words. Try to persuade them with respect and kindness to cross the line of faith and become followers too. It's a show and tell. We're to live our faith out loud in a non-obnoxious way, letting people know that. And when one of the things about our failures is it gives us a great springboard to talk to people. I'll have people sometimes say, well, you're really a nice guy. I said, I'm not that nice. And if you'd seen me at another time, I would have been the last person you want to hang around with. But I want to tell you, God has done some things and is doing some things in my life and changing me, and I'm so grateful. We get to show, and we get to tell. People become followers. And this word, disciples of all nations, again, you've heard this before, the word nations is the word ethnos. It just means all ethnic groups. No one is left out of this. There is never, ever a time where there should be discrimination or any kind of a prejudice on our part. We live, and we're fortunate where we live here in the D.C. area. We have a wide variety of people of all backgrounds around us. And we get to live our life out loud. We can show and tell, and we encourage people to become followers. And when they do, they're baptized. We have a baptism here next Saturday. Several people that have decided to accept Christ, they've crossed the line of faith, and now they're being baptized. That's just a way of identifying publicly that I'm a follower. You know, some people will not be baptized, and the reason is they don't want to be on record because now there might be something expected of them. And some of you understand this. At work, you're silent. I don't want anyone to start looking at me different or treating me different or maybe expecting something of me. I'd rather live kind of secret. There are no secret agent followers, by the way. There is no like covert ops in the kingdom. Once I become a follower of Jesus, I'm to let that be known publicly. And now here's the secret to staying alive and healthy and strong. Teaching the people around me, the new ones, to obey all that Jesus has given us. You and I are called to do this. This is, someone becomes a follower. How are they going to learn the ropes? From you and me. And what are the things they need to learn? You name it. Have a new operating system when you become a follower of Jesus. You have to learn all new things about priorities, about work, about family, about relationships, about values, about handling money, about handling time, about how do you get along with other people, especially people that are different? How do you deal with your past? How do you learn to forgive other people? How do I read God's Bible and understand it? So teaching is something, there's some formal parts, like what I do here, or we have some of these classes, but it's a lot of it's informal, it's caught. And that's where every one of us get connected here. Every one of us here that are followers of Jesus, there are things God has been showing us and we've been learning, or we should be, that we should be able to pass on to others as we live in community with each other and we live out in the world. And when we do that, here's the secret. The moment I start realizing I have this responsibility to be an example and a model for others, it puts some pressure on me to know, oh, I better live up to this. They're watching me. And I got to think about the impact of the choices that I make. And there's something to this that puts life in me. It puts some accountability and some pressure, yes, but it puts life in me because now I realize I need to start living this thing out. And instead of just making excuses, I need to start pursuing excellence because I'm being watched. I'm now a model. There's a power to this. My friend that had the financial crash, he got out of it and was grateful. And he could have easily just gone on and built his new life and gone his merry way and tried to put that in the past. But you know what he did is he started listening and hanging around people. And he would tell some of the story about where he'd been, and others would say, you know, I'm struggling with that too. How did you get out? What have you learned? What are you doing differently now? And as the economy changes and tax laws and all, what are you doing? How are you staying where you don't get caught up in that again? And he would find himself over and over again able to help people. And as he was continuing to grow, he was able to help them too. And he realized there were people watching, and he had a responsibility in this, and he actually started thriving in the midst of that. Some of you have been learning some things in your marriage. You've been learning things in other areas. And as you're open about that, again, this is not arrogant. This is not bragging. It's just saying, here's where I've been. Here's something I'm learning. Someone comes and asks you, so how do you do this? Well, tell me what's going on. You can talk about your successes and your failures and then how God's word comes into play and how you're trying to build your life on it. You can encourage them and motivate them to stay in it too. This is why we get together. So we can help each other be strong and faithful so that we can be in part of what Jesus wants done. We're his partners, remember. And we're not to be his silent partners. So the process is pretty simple. I show and tell. I live my faith out loud. And when someone's interested and I can pursue, I can try to encourage them to make a commitment to Christ. And once they cross the line of faith, then I help them grow. I help them learn and develop in all kind of areas of life. And then as they do, they begin showing and telling to their friends, and that it becomes a cycle. This is the way it's supposed to be. That is the secret of you and I staying vital and real. It's when we're investing our life in each other and others. We're helping them find a relationship with Jesus. We walk with them through it, and then they make that decision to do the same thing, and they get a part of it. If you've ever been in a 12-step program, and again, I have great respect. In fact, we say that Celebrate Recovery here at New Hope is really a model for the rest of us. When someone is finally successful in recovery, you know what has happened? Is they've begun investing their life in helping someone else. It's not just their recovery. It's I am growing, I'm becoming whole and healthy, and now I get to help somebody learn what I've been given, what I've learned. And as they invest that in someone else, it continues. That's when you're successful. I'll give you a couple of examples of how this works. One of them is my friend Tony Case, and you'll see Tony out here with Mission Muffins. He's one of the managers for their workforce development. And they started Mission Muffins at the mission because they realized there are people that have fallen into really hard times, some by their own choices, some by a combination of things, and what are we going to do to help them? And so Tony, and he's told his story here this before, he'd made a train wreck of his life and crashed and burned, and then he finally started understanding how God plays in that, started rebuilding his life, and has rebuilt it really well. And he could have easily gone off and just done something else, but what he realized is God wants me to invest my life in helping others that maybe have been where I've been and give them a chance to see that there is hope beyond. You don't have to stay where you are. Failure doesn't have to be final. And you, when we have our partners here with Mission Muffins, I love it because it's great food, yeah. But it's helping people develop something that they're going to be able to learn and grow from, and then they get to pass it on to others. Every one of us need this. Every one of us have things we can show others. Every one of us have things we ought to be learning from each other. And the moment I start coasting, the moment I stop growing, the moment I don't stay connected, I'm in trouble. Let me just show you the power of this too. Some of you are parents, and some of you have had children that wanted to get their license. In my case, I think Sarah was like 4 when she wanted to start driving. We waited a couple years. But when your kids start thinking about driving, your driving changes. Because they're reading, they say, well, the number up there says 65, and ours it says 85. Or it said stop, not slow down. Your driving is better because you're being watched. There's some accountability to it. Now, it only lasted for a year, but you get my point. Some of you at work, your workflow changed dramatically when the boss comes in and says, I want you to train this person on our proprietary system. You know, you can't play computer games when someone else is being trained on how to use it. Your productivity changed because there's some accountability to it. I mean, if you think about it, they're all kind of, like I've got some guys that we work out together, and there's some young bucks in there that are working out. I have better form in my workouts when I've got some other guys there, because one thing is we bust each other if the other one's slacking off. You do a push-up and your back, your rear's up in the air, you don't get away with that in our workouts. There's accountability, there's challenge, and when someone that's a veteran passes it on to someone else, there's something pretty exciting about that. This is what God intended for you and me. We all have things to offer, and we need to stay engaged because their time is short. And the priority is, what does Jesus say are the good works I need to make my priority? There are a lot of things I can be doing, but I need to make sure I don't miss this valuable thing of helping others understand. I show and tell my faith, and I help them understand who Jesus is and encourage them to cross the line and then help them to grow so they can do the same thing. It is not optional. And it's not meant to be a guilt producer. It's meant to be something that motivates me. The bookends of this commission he gave are something to keep in our mind. Jesus has all authority. Sometimes we think that all the authority is wrapped up in a few personalities that we see on the news all the time. Or it may be those people we're trying to impress around us. It may be people at work, it could be in our family, but Jesus is the one. Not only does he have all authority, but he's with us always. We're not in this by ourselves. We're his partners. He's the managing partner. But he's given us some work to do, and life is too short to miss it. I don't know what God might be saying to you, but I do hope that before this day's over, you'll join me in saying, God, what is it that you want me to be actively engaged in that maybe I've been backing away? Maybe I've not been connected. I've not been around others that I'm motivating and they're motivating me to be in this thing that you've given me to do. I've got this new life in you, but I've just been kind of coasting. I'm not sharing it with anybody. I'm not focusing out of gratitude on what I can do to give someone else a taste of it too. Let's pray together. God, every one of us here that know you are deeply indebted to you for your kindness and your mercy. Help us to do something with that that's active and real. We each have a sphere of influence where there are people around us that could use our encouragement, people that we can learn from to help us with areas of our life that are not as strong as they need to be. God, there are people around us that don't know you yet, and they're watching us, and they're drawing some conclusions about what this life of faith is like. Help us to show them something good. Not just a lot of talk, but to see in our character and our values and how we treat others something that is Christ-like And help us to give you the credit for it so they won't just think we're nice people. But they'll learn that we have been saved, we've been rescued, we've been given this new life. Help us to pray for opportunities to share our faith and to look for ways to do it. And help us to not get sidetracked by good things that rob us of the best. In Christ's name, amen.